still in the Epistle to the Philippians and in the first chapter, and I thought I'd like to look at verse 27 in the context that I had this morning. Verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. I think every verse in this first chapter is worked through. I would say that every verse is first chapter brings this feeling that we have, that comes from Paul's heart of his great concern for the people at Philippi. And somehow when I was reading and preparing this message for this morning, I could not help but feel somehow as if Paul's concern was for me as well. And I realized it wasn't exactly Paul's concern for me, but it was God, through his servant Paul, by the Holy Spirit, speaking to my own heart. And that the message there was not only for the church at Philippi with all its problems and its difficulties, and I'm sure there were many, some we can gather from the epistle, and others we'll hear of one day. And also for us as well, with all our ups and downs and our difficulties and our trials. And I'm sure that any given time that we'd be able to say, well, these are my problems. And if we had a piece of paper here today and a pencil, I'm sure that we'd be able to produce quite a large volume of the things that are concerning us and our difficulties and all sorts of fears. Well, the Bible has something to say to every one of us, and God has a word for us. Here I felt in this chapter the love of this apostle coming to my own heart. Verse 8, I think, was the verse that seemed to affect me again. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. He looks forward to visiting them. He really has an affection in his heart towards them. In verse 26 we have this, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Now all that is very well. He shows his love and he shows his concern. But also you can say that he has a pretty level head regarding all this. He may not come. He's not going to take this kind of confidence and say, I'm positive I'll be coming. Or I have a special message that I will be coming. He feels by this letter, he's quite honest about it, I feel almost sure in my own heart that I will come. But I can't be absolutely dogmatic about it. But there is one thing I want to make sure of, whether I come or not, that the really important things go on in your heart and in your life. He didn't want them to regard it in this way. Now, when Paul comes, we'll be revived. When Paul comes, all our problems will be resolved. Everything will be all right. He said, well, it'd be very nice if I come, and I would look forward greatly to coming. And yet, whether I come or not, I want to hear good reports from Philippi. I want to hear that you are going on with the Lord, that you are growing in grace, that you're standing for the faith. So we have verse 27. Only let your conversation, your way of life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or not, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's the picture. He is fond of them. Not only a general love in the gospel, which we expect for him to have, a concern for the family of God, but a genuine love for them. He loves them, and he has a liking in his heart to be with them. Yet he says, this is not the important thing. Whether we have that fellowship, it's lovely to have fellowship together. A fellowship also that links with ordinary friendship. It's good to have that. But more important than that is that you have fellowship with God. and that you are going on with the Lord, and that you are making a stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So in this verse now, in its background, what I see there is this. What it means to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. If I should ask you now, do you stand? Well, in one sense we can say we are learning to stand, and that is true. And learning to make a firmer and a stronger stand as time goes on, I trust. But do you stand at all? I'm sure we all know what I mean by that. It's all very well here, especially if we are standing to praise God. We can say, and we can sing, stand up for Jesus, he sold us on the cross. And there's something rather thrilling about it. And good. And I don't doubt that the honesty of it, that we can stand here and our hearts can worship God and we have can benefit a great deal from this. Do you stand? Do you stand with the people of God? In the spiritual battle. Does the battle mean anything to you? Do you stand for the Lord Jesus Christ in your home? A most difficult place where you are known very well. All your weaknesses are known. Do you stand there? Do you stand for the Lord Jesus Christ when your husband or your wife has been rather difficult and you know that you cannot go that way? But you feel that you must make a stand. Do you stand for him at work or at school, wherever you find yourself, where it can be very embarrassing to show that you are one of them, that you belong to those people that you know that they despise, and you're not taking your stand with the people of the Lord? Oh, your heart. Oh, yes, your heart, your sympathy, your checkbook even. You know that, but not you. This is the concern of the Apostle Paul here, that they are standing, and standing as a united body of Christians against the world and against Satan. Let's look at this for a moment then. First of all, before we can think of it, we have to consider this, to stand in the grace of God. There must be a sure foundation. There is talk here of a worthy walk. I don't dwell on that for a long time. I think suffice the reading that we had this morning. I think it's a very searching and a very convicting reading. I found it to be so. Don't esteem others higher than yourself. Be willing to be patient with other folk. Don't give evil when people are evil towards you. There's so many things I'm sure that we felt, well, I lack there, well, I try here, but so many things in our lives where we lack, and we know that we are far from what we ought to be, but at least there can be a desire in our hearts that we would walk worthy of the Lord. We don't want to walk unworthily of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The name of Jesus Christ is attached to us wherever we are. We are the only Bible that many people will read. Or what kind of a Bible is it that people read in your life and in my life? Well, before we are able to walk worthy of the Lord, we must know where we stand spiritually. I can ask this now. What I would perhaps normally ask on a Sunday night. Where do you stand? Are you able to say, well, I stand in the grace of God? Have you ever questioned yourself? Ask yourself questions like this. What have I? When it really comes down to it, what have I spiritually? Strip yourself of all you have now. Of all the finery we have. Our abilities. Our talkativeness, our quick thinking, our ready excuse, our every argument to condone sin, all these things. Our ease, our comfort, our money, our homes, our cars, whatever we have, and stand alone for a moment. As if it were before God. I know we cannot do it in that final and real sense where we will be standing before him one day. But it is good for us to see, what have I? Have I anything at all? Well, I have chapel and I have church attendance. Well, yes, that is good. But what has my heart? Is there grace there? It is so easy to lean on things that cannot hold us. So easy. We can be leaning on something. Let us put it like this. Here I am now. I'm going to lean on all the property and all the things I have. And then I find that when my life is slipping away, that it's as if God has taken that away. Now you can't lean on that. So I look for another chair, and I find perhaps the chair of the faithfulness of my attendance in church. And so I lean on that. And then the furniture removers are here. It is my final day. I've had orders to quit this tabernacle of my life. And that chair is snatched away. So I look for a little stool somewhere. And I sit on that. And that is my father's faith. And my mother's faith. And my grandfather's. And somebody says, I want that. Now that's not yours. That's going as well. And everything I was leaning on is taken away. Can I still stand? Have I still got anything when those things are taken away? How easy it is if we are brought up in a nominal Christian country and brought up in nominal Christian churches or evangelical churches, and that we have a traditional church attendance and our parents went to church before us and we think we drifted into faith. You don't drift into faith. You cannot drift into the things of God. There must be grace established in the heart. That must be there. Otherwise, when we have orders to quit, whether it will be a minute's notice or 3 months' notice, some of us have more notice than others, whatever it may be, when we have orders to quit, we must realize that when all the furniture's gone, have I still anything myself that I'm able to say, good, honored children, wife, whatever you take from me, I still have this grace of God in my heart. It's not my mother's grace. It's not my father's grace. It's not my grandparents. It's not tradition. But it's direct from God to me. Now what is it? Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. He's talking here of an amazing people. They are a people who confound the people of Philippi. They are people who found this grace of God in their hearts. Well, how did it happen? Well, here is a little phrase, and it isn't an easy one in most of our translations. If you'd like to look at it with me, it's that he stand fast in one spirit. Now then, if you read that just as it is, you could easily believe, well, all that is that we're all kind of well agreed together. Well, if that is so, why would that be followed by fast in one spirit with one mind? Why would it be said twice in the New Testament? In the Old Testament, yes, where we have the Hebrew kind of poetry, where you have rhyming thoughts rather than in sound. But why here in the New Testament? Two phrases, and with a person who writes so carefully as the Apostle Paul does, why should he say one spirit, one mind, when one phrase is enough and he doesn't waste words? And because they're not saying the same thing. There's a parallel in this chapter. In chapter 4, verse 1, stand firm in the Lord. And I've looked many commentaries on this, and every one of them agrees with this. That fast in one spirit is a clear reference by implication. It is clear then, and by its background, that it is a reference to that one spirit who brings us to one mind. Now, when you see this, it enriches that verse in a remarkable way. Who are these people that have this wonderful conversation? Who are these that work worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ? You're finding it difficult to walk that walk in your work, wherever you find yourself. And you realize at the end of the day that if you really had to have a little review of the day, you would be ashamed of that day. You have not walked worthy of the gospel of Christ. You have not been recognizable as a Christian. Well, is it because that this hasn't happened to you? Let us make sure what the Epistle to the Hebrews says. It is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. But who does it? It's the work of the Holy Spirit. There are three in one. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And God in his wisdom and in his grace has ordained one way whereby men and women might have this grace established in their hearts. We try all sorts of ways to be acceptable in the sight of God. We try to please him and please other people. We try to pile up good works in all sorts of ways to impress God. But it does not impress God because he knows our hearts. And however able we may be in enlarging and in multiplying out good works and efforts, he still knows that that heart is empty of the grace of God. However tidy or evil it may be on the circumference of his life, he still knows that that heart is empty of the grace of God. And when the struts are taken away, there is left nil. Nothing there. There must be a work of the Holy Spirit. Well, what is the work of the Spirit? It is the Holy Spirit that can make you feel uncomfortable here this morning. Yes, uncomfortable. You might say, well, I didn't come to this church this morning to be made uncomfortable. I came here to be made comfortable. But in one sense, the true sense, you cannot be comfortable until the real cause of discomfort is taken away. This is what the Holy Spirit does. He shows us our shocking hearts. And it's so, you know. He shows us our terrible hearts. And when we begin to see how evil sin is, to the degree that we can bear it, we begin to realize that there isn't anything I can do. There isn't any work that can cover it. There isn't any carpet big enough that can hide all this sin away. There is nowhere I can brush this away. This must be taken away. And this must be dealt with. And it is the Holy Spirit that brings me a sense of my need. He does that. No man can call Jesus Lord without the Holy Spirit. And he is a person. And he's a third person of the Trinity. He is God the Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that then brings us not only to a place of despair, but he doesn't leave us in despair, but he will allow us to be in that despair until we realize our need. And our terrible plight. It is no use saying, have a quick little glimpse. I've got to mention sin because it's right in the gospel. Have a quick little glimpse. You're not so bad, really. Of course, there is sin in your heart. Now look to Jesus. No, he does a thorough work. He says, look at your terrible hearts. Look how you scheme. Look at the anger there. Look at the rebellion there. Look at your hearts. That's my heart. Somebody else's heart. That's your heart. And when we have seen that, it is then he takes our eyes away and turns us to that wonderful person, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a thrilling thing to be able, this time, in this year, to be able to speak of Jesus Christ, that God has had mercy, that God did send his Son into this world, and that it is in Jesus Christ that things are put right. This person who takes away our sin, sin that is so vile in the sight of God, and it must be dealt with. There's no carpet you can brush it under. It must be dealt with. And as the Holy Spirit is thorough in showing our sin, so is Christ thorough in ridding us of our sin. And it is nailed to his cross. When you and I are brought to Jesus Christ in this relationship, we have this verse, which is a pivotal one, of course, in this epistle, verse 9, chapter 3. And to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. My unrighteousness is taken away. The righteousness and the purity of Christ is put upon me. And I am found in Christ. What has happened now? I am immersed in the purity. I am immersed in the kindness. I am immersed in the loveliness of the person of Jesus Christ. When this has happened to you, you are able to say, I stand in that grace. This is where I am. I am found in him. A sinner, yes. But a sinner saved by grace. A sinner, yes. But my sin is taken away. The work of the Spirit has been upon my heart, and he has shown to me the loveliness of the person of Christ. And if that has happened to you, there will be such a mark of grace upon you. It is an indelible mark. It cannot be erased. It is there forever, and we can praise God for that. The work of the Spirit goes on in us. So much so that we begin to love the Lord Jesus Christ more and more. So that in verse 10 we have, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death. That is what it means to stand in that grace and in Christ. It is a work of the Spirit. Now, secondly, this thought, to stand with the saints. I must sincerely believe that if a person has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Saviour, there is bound to be an expression of that event and that experience. I cannot see that it is humanly possible for a person to be saved and to know the Lord Jesus Christ without there being some expression of that love and of that grace in their hearts. I cannot understand that any person who's had this experience is able to say, I have this experience in my heart that I cannot be committed to the people of God. It is not convenient. I do not like them. I do not like standing with them. And I will not stand with them. I cannot understand. To me, that if there is this love in our hearts, we either must express it or burst. What did our Lord Jesus Christ say in one place? It was this, that if you had not praised me, if these people had not acclaimed me, then I tell you this, even those dead stones there would not have been able to contain their feelings, and they would have shouted hallelujah. Now then, if there is a work of grace in our hearts, and it's in our hearts, then I would say that we do ourselves great internal spiritual injury, unless there is an expression of that grace and of that love. So, this epistle by Paul is telling us this. He's hoping that the people of God are standing with Christ and with the people of God. What he's talking about is fellowship. Now we come to this phrase here. Not only the work of this one Spirit, but with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. With one mind. Do you realize that that's a very powerful thing? Do you know that in the world, when people are of one mind, that they are able to achieve remarkable things? That if you can get a company of people together who can lay aside many of their differences and come together, even in the world, that they are able to achieve, and in the world of thievery and wickedness and evil, when a group have come together, they have been able to achieve terrible things. We have known, haven't we, even in the history of nations, where you can literally have a group of what seems to be criminals sometimes coming together, but if they are sufficiently welded together and with one mind, they can rise up and rule a country and so dominate that place and that country dominate others. We have known in our own history, we have known in the history of this world, what a group of people can do when they are of one mind in the things of this world. What men can do in business when they group together and they are of one mind and they have one aim, one common purpose, they are able to achieve remarkable things. Will we never learn? How is it that we are so slow? How is it that we are not concerned about the greatest thing of all? He's telling the Philippian Christians, now look, I want you to be of one mind. What is one mind for a Christian? Well, to begin with, it is a very lovely thing. As you know, most of you know recently, my wife and I went to Stornoway in the Isle of Lewis, and we had very sweet fellowship there with many people in the revival. And we are having letters, one or two every week, and they are lovely letters. We had a most beautiful letter from one lady from Port of Nest, right in the very highest part of Great Britain, the tip of the Isle of Lewis. A lovely place, and lovely fellowship. And I well remember that afternoon when we were told by somebody where we were, if you go into Port of Nest, you must call and see Miss Morrison. And I said, well, all right. Well, we'll give her a ring and tell her you're coming. So we went there, landed on her. And she said, how nice it was to meet us. And then she said, maybe a friend or two will call. And then two elders called, and we began to chat. And then she said, well, Surely some people will notice there are some cars here. By the end of the afternoon, ordinary afternoon now, and you can imagine not many people about in the afternoon, and there were only houses scattered. We were 25 by tea time. And then we decided it was time for fellowship. And we had a few hours of the sweetest fellowship that I ever did know. Well, we had a letter from her, and she quoted this verse. Then, they that feared the Lord spake often to one another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and the book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. Isn't that beautiful? The peace that comes to my heart, and I even read that verse to you, does it come to you in the same way? Is the Spirit here in such power, I wonder, and I trust, that verse comes to you in the same way as well? Them that fear the Lord. Oh, you might say, we don't want any fear. We don't want to get all frightened again regarding God. Oh, it is not like that. There is fear here. Why do we say fear? Well, because he is God. Of course we fear him. It is the ignorant that don't fear him. We know that he is a God Almighty, that he is all-powerful and all-knowing, and we know that he's a God, that we have to realize that we stand before him one day. We don't fool ourselves regarding this God. We realize how tremendous and how great he is. Of course we fear him. Oh, how I fear the living God. There's bound to be a fear of God in any person who knows of the grace of God in his heart. And yet there's something else too. I fear him. And yet in some strange way, at the same time, although I know he's God, my trembling heart has some peace in it too. And I love him because I know that I belong to him. The people that know the fear of God and the love of God speak often one to another. They love to talk of the things of God. It says in heaven that God heard them, and that he has a lovely book called Hear His Memory Book. And he writes in his memory book the names of those that talk about him on earth. And then he says, who are they? Those who think upon his name. Do you do that? This is to do with the oneness of mind. Not only when I am talking to those that fear the Lord, but even as I am talking, my mind isn't far away. I not say now, I better have some fellowship because I'm a Christian. Otherwise they think I'm backsliding. I better just make an appearance now. But my mind is over there. My mind is, no, not at all. They're enjoying the fellowship. And even their thoughts, they thought upon the Lord. I think that fellowship I mentioned now, each one was bursting to speak and yet willing to listen to the other. And not listening to the other, listening to what the other had to say regarding the things of God. And then eagerly coming in with what he had to say about what God meant to him in his life too. Thinking of God, of one mind. This is the work of the Spirit. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ears. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fears. Not only is it a sweet thing, it is a powerful thing. Why do I say powerful? Well, at the beginning I mentioned how powerful for evil it can be, a oneness of mind amongst men in this world, but powerful for good. Let me give you one instance only. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Oh, they were there. I know it was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And I know the day was fully come in the plan of God. But I also know at the same time that they were also there with one accord in one place. That is also a historical fact and truth. They were also there. What wonderful things God hath in store in his days for his people. And when his people are of one mind. I can well imagine that houses can be shaken, literally, physically shaken. I can well imagine that hard hearts can be melted when people are of one mind and God is working in them. That happens when we learn to stand with the people of God. Then lastly, Not only do we stand in the grace of God, not only do we stand with the people of God, but we have to make a stand against the foe. When we were singing the hymn just before the message, there was one verse that came to me, and it really spoke to my heart. I think it was the 383, the hymn. Verse 4, then. Leave no unguarded place, no weakness of the soul. Take every virtue, every grace, and fortify the whole. I have found this to be a very real thing. That I may be standing in the grace, standing with the people of God. But how very, very easy it is to allow Satan that little part or somewhere in my life where I allow a weakness to be exposed. And this is certain. And I say, well, I'm only exposing it for a second or two. It will only take a second or two for Satan to get hold of that weakness and to play havoc with us for a while. We are reminded of the battle here. It's a spiritual battle. Paul, in his epistle, his last verse, reminds them. He says, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now to hear in me. You know what I'm involved in. You know why I'm in prison. You know why it is so. You know why there are these difficulties. I will rejoice. But you know why it is so? It is because there is a conflict, not a conflict in my heart. Not a terrible thing. Not a conflict in my heart. But I am involved in the conflict and the spiritual warfare against the powers of evil. We have entered into great privileges when you and I are able to say the moment I believe, that glorious moment when we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are truly able to say that we are saved and that we should rejoice in these things in the face of our fierce accuser. We are saved. We are converted. We do believe in him. These things are facts, truths in our experience. Yet as we have entered into great privileges, so also we have angered a terrible foe who knows no rules, who gives no quarter, who would spoil the best name of the finest Christian on earth and drag it in the mud if he could. And he can, unless we guard in the grace of God. Leave no unguarded place. It means that we have to be active, realizing who we are and what we represent, that our walk might be worthy of the gospel of Christ. For unto you it is given the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Doesn't that change it? Doesn't it change it for you? You know, as parents, sometimes if we have to, perhaps not in this age so much, but maybe now too, that we sacrifice a little, but we do it gladly if it's for our children. We do it for their sakes, or the children for their parents, to say, I'm glad to do it because it is for their sake, or for the missionaries of this church, if they're going through a hard time, and it means you have to go a little less yourself. You're glad to do it, aren't you? Because it is for their sake. Now consider it in this way, for his sake. Whose sake? That one. What is he like? Well, he is so wonderful. When he draws near to my heart, almost I feel the arms of my faith embracing him. The depths of my soul reaches out to him. And in the midst of tribulation, I am called sometimes to rejoice. Why? Because somehow, without any explanation, his presence there is enough to me. And that I am able to say, oh, how I love thee. Or if ever I love thee, Lord Jesus, 'tis now. For his sake. We're involved in a battle. Then let us fight well. And let us fight together. Don't be frightened. Listen to verse 28. And be nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Now, who are the adversaries? You might say, well, it isn't Satan that's coming against me. I can see there a whole row of people. Yes, well, God uses people and circumstances, and they come against me as a flood. Oh, what do I say? Well, this is a terrible thing. He says, don't be dismayed. Don't be frightened. One thing, what they are doing is a confirmation of who they are.
It is endorsing again whom they serve and whom they to whom they belong to. And for ourselves, if I am standing for the gospel of Jesus Christ, what does it mean? This is an evident token that this salvation is in your hearts. Yeah, put it like this now then. Supposing it is in your work or your home now, and you have made a real stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, or maybe a very small front, maybe, but nevertheless very necessary, and you've made a stand there, and they're making fun of you, and you realize that this shows what your friends are really like, who they are really with, and what they really think of you. And you could become dismayed. And he said, don't become dismayed. See it in this way. It is an evident token of who they are, as it is a confirmation of that salvation which is in your heart. So in the midst of your unpopularity for a moment, in the midst of your suffering and the affliction for the gospel of Jesus Christ, rejoice, for great is your reward in heaven. Rejoice, for it is not for your own sake alone, but for the sake of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you stand in the grace with the people against the foe? Listen to this hymn. Art thou weary, heavy laden? Art thou sore distressed? Very clever hymn. There's a trap shooting. You could say yes, you see. Art thou weary, heavy laden? Art thou sore distressed? I can feel all sorry for myself. Come to me, saith one, and coming, be at rest. And a little question in my heart. If I find him, if I follow, what's his guerdon here? Many a sorrow, yes. Many a labor, many a tear. It's going to cost. If I still hold closely to him, what hath he at last? Sorrow vanquished, labor ended, Jordan passed. Anybody tried it? Anybody tried it before? Listen to how he gathers it all together. Finding, following, keeping, struggling. Is he sure to bless? Now who's going to give the answer? Saints, apostles, prophets, martyrs. Answer, yes. Lovely, isn't it? That's their answer. Saints, apostles, prophets, martyrs, you? Answer, yes. Stand in the grace. Stand with his people. Stand with them against the foe. And who knows what blessing God has when people are thus knit and thus united with that one spirit and with one mind. If men can achieve great things for evil, the men of God, with the power of God, can achieve things past our description for spiritual good. Let us pray. O Lord, we turn to thee and ask thy blessing upon us. And pray, O Lord, that we might have this desire to stand for thee, for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen.